Well, I've not counted them myself, but I've been told that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, that 187 times somebody asked Jesus a question. And I've also been told that only three times does He directly give them an answer in response. Most of the time, Jesus asks another question that takes the conversation a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. It's like the old joke about the little Jewish boy in synagogue school, and they would ask the rabbi questions, and the rabbi would ask them a question. And so finally, the little boy said to the rabbi, said, "Why is it that you rabbis, whenever we ask you a question, you answer our question with a question?" And the rabbi said, "Do we do that?" So, Luke 10:25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you'll live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our imaginations to ever-deepening levels of insight and understanding and love. Amen. Well, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is 17 miles wide. Jericho here, Jerusalem there. And to this day, it is a desolate, dangerous place to travel. It goes through the Judean desert. And it is mainly, it's like a moonscape. It's like traveling through endless strip mines. It's just gravel and rock and gullies and cliffs. Very little, if any, vegetation. And when Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you a story about a man going from Jericho to Jerusalem," everybody said, "Huh." And then when Jesus said that the man was attacked by robbers and they took everything he had, his donkey, his money, his clothes, took everything, and nearly killed him, left him half dead by the side of the road, everybody would have nodded. Because they'd all heard stories about what happens when you get caught. But they tried to travel in caravans, safety in numbers. That's what you wanted to do. Well, the first guy to come along is a priest. Now, priests work up at Jerusalem. They're the ones who go up in front of the altar at the temple and they make the offerings, lead the worship. But the priests like to live down at Jericho. It's a long way, but here's the thing. You could commute because being a priest was such a cushy job. There were so many of them. It was hereditary. There were so many of them that they would rotate them through. And your shift might not come up, but I don't know, a couple of times a year. It's a great job. So they would live down in the among the palm trees and the beautiful waters at Jericho. It's a great place once you got there. Well, so one day, this priest is coming from Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem. They say up because Jerusalem was on a mountain. Jericho was down below sea level, actually. And he all of a sudden catches something out of the corner of his eye. And he sees it's a human. He's bloody. He's not moving. And the priest faces a professional dilemma. In order to go up to the temple and preside over the sacrifice at the altar, the book of Leviticus says a priest has to be pure. And the things that will make you impure, one of them is coming in contact with a dead body. And so, here, this priest has a professional dilemma. He sees this guy over here that may be dead. He's half dead, I'm not sure. And he's thinking, all right, there are people up at the temple. There are people up at the temple who are going to be bringing their babies for us to dedicate. There are people up at the temple who have been fighting with their brothers for 20 years, and they finally got together, and the book says to be reconciled, you need to go up to the temple together and make an offering. And they're going to be brothers that are going to make peace after 20 years. And they're going to be people that are bringing their offering because they want to get right with God. And his professional dilemma as a priest here, you know, do I do something for this one man who may be dead? I can't tell. Or do I do something for these living people? It's professional triage. He has to make a decision. And he goes on up to the temple to take care of the alive ones for sure. Well, then Jesus tells a story about a Levite. Now, the Levites, those were the guys who, they were in the band. The Levites were in the band. They were the musicians. They also were the ushers. They opened the place up. They unlocked all the doors. We got 30-something doors here. Do you know, on Sunday, somebody goes around and unlocks all these doors and locks them back up. Well, that's what Levites did. They ushered people. They helped the crowds control. They ran the place, basically. And so Jesus said a Levite comes along and he sees this man by the side of the road. And he looks over his shoulder. Because this Levite has heard the latest scam. What some of these bandits do is they'll take one of theirs and they'll have him tear open, you know, his robe, and they'll splash some sheep blood on him. And he'll lay there like that to some unsuspecting, compassionate stranger stops to help him. And then he'll grab him, and the rest of them will come down out of the mountains and they'll rob him and kill him. So this Levite thinks of his wife and his children who depend on him. And he goes by. Now, when Jesus' first hearers heard that story, some of them probably said, yeah, you know that priest and Levite would pass by. They didn't expect them to stop. You know, I don't know. They said, you know, those priests, they only work one or two days a week, like those preachers, you know. You'd figure that, yeah, that's just like them. You know, when the priest doesn't stop and the Levite doesn't stop, what Jesus is setting them up for, he's a good storyteller. You know, three, Mama Bear, Papa Bear. It's the baby bear in the story, right? He said it wasn't the priest, it wasn't the Levite. And everybody is thinking, you know who's going to stop? It's going to be a good, pious, Jewish layman. It's not going to be one of those clergy types. It's going to be a good, pious, simple, poor layman. That's who's going to stop. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says it's a Samaritan that stops. And the hearers say, oh, Lord, it's gone from bad to worse. Those Samaritans, they're heretics. They don't believe in God in the right way. They don't even have our scriptures. They no telling what they do up at their temples. They're pagans. And the Jews had hated them for hundreds of years. And they had sabotaged each other's religious feast for years. All this, they love to hate each other. And so, Jesus first hears her think, there's no telling what a Samaritan is going to do. He's going to torture that poor man. Samaritans, they would even desecrate a Jewish corpse. And then Jesus said, he had compassion. And that would have shocked them. The word for compassion is, was moved in his guts. It's a visceral thing. The Greek word for to have compassion is just, it's just a physical response. Your heart and your innards go out. And then Jesus, they wouldn't have believed that, so Jesus has to tell them what he did. They said, well, he went over, he was moved with compassion, and he begins to tear strips off his own coat. And he takes some wine and he uses the wine to wash the gravel and the trash out of the wound. And gets a little olive oil and he uses that to kind of clean up the caked blood. He cleans the man up, he wraps him up with these strips of his own clothes. And then it says he puts him on his own donkey. The Samaritan walks and the injured man rides. It says he takes him to the inn. Now that innkeeper probably didn't like having Samaritans in his place. But when that Samaritan does the equivalent of whipping out his Platinum American Express and says, so you just go ahead and run that thing through. Have you got a king suite? Put him in it. You got one with a jacuzzi? Yeah, put him in it. Yeah, he can order room service. I know those club sandwiches are $20. That's fine. Yeah, give him the key to the minibar. He can get those $5 Snickers too. Yeah, he can have movies. All right, that's what he says. Give him whatever he needs to get better. And when I come back, we'll settle up. This astonishing thing. I used to think I knew what this story meant. I used to think that this story was a story about the nature of religious obligation. And I guess you could think that. It begins with this lawyer asking Jesus, what do I do to get eternal life? To have good life now and life that keeps on after I'm gone from this earth. And I used to think the answer to that question of how to have eternal life is to bind up people's wounds. And that is not a bad answer. That's better than a lot of other answers. To help other people who are hurting. In fact, what is real ironic in this story is when that priest who passed by gets up to the temple, you know what he's going to do when he gets up to that altar? The people are going to bring their offerings, some of which is produce from their farms. That priest up there at the altar, one of the things he will do is pour out oil and wine. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus is saying, the one who used the oil and the wine in the right way that day was not the guy up there, it was the guy there. So sometimes I used to think this story was a story about the importance of deeds and not creeds. The importance of just faith is about just showing ordinary compassion, which is not a bad thing. And if that's all that the story means, that's plenty. Let's go and do that. That's enough. It's not about right worship or right doctrine. It's about right service. We can go a long way on that. That's a gift. But I think there's another gift in the story. If Jesus had wanted the story to be just about religious obligation, being taking care of hurting people, Jesus could have told the story and made the third man that pious Jewish layman. Right? And it would still have the same point. You should stop and take care of people. But Jesus does something different. What Jesus does is he makes the hero of the story the hated outsider, the Samaritan. Jesus makes the hero the hated outsider, the hated enemy. And so then I began to think, well, maybe the point of the story is to get through to me about my way of thinking. I don't know about you, you probably don't do this, but the way I do, I tend to think that my motives and my morality and my behavior and the morality and the motivation of my tribe, my people, my religion, my nation, my people, people like me. I tend to think we're right, you know. We're more right than the others because we do it right. And, of course, then the downside of that is those who aren't like me, my enemy, other nations, other religions, they do it wrong. And so Jesus tells this story about the enemy. Somebody from another religion, somebody from another ethnic group, somebody from another tribe who does it right. And I'm thinking maybe the point of this story is to get under my little prejudices. Jesus is really sneaky in this story, in a good way, in a teacher's way. Because he asked that lawyer, he said, okay, you tell me. Who was the neighbor? He throws it back to him. You know, he doesn't tell him who's the neighbor. And the lawyer answers. It's interesting to see what the lawyer does not say. The lawyer does not say, well, Jesus, it was a Samaritan. He can't even bring himself to say that sentence. He can't say Samaritan and good in the same sentence. He said, it was the one who showed compassion. Wouldn't even say Samaritan. So I'm thinking maybe this story is a little sneaky story that Jesus uses to get down under my prejudices and all my assumptions that I'm the best and my folks, we're the ones. To recognize, you know, maybe a Samaritan had a good mama who taught him to be compassionate and that God could be at work in my enemy. That's a dangerous thought if you begin to think that. Well, I used to think the story was about deeds and not creed. And then I said, well, maybe it's more about this, about the way that Jesus gets down under my attitudes. And if that's what it's about, that's a gift. That's a gift. To be nudged out of my self-centeredness and making the world like me, making myself the center of the world. That's a gift from Jesus. But you know, I finally decided it's not even about those things primarily. I'm thinking it's about even something else. And you know these stories of Jesus are like onion, I guess. You peel it away and there's a treasure. If you like onions, maybe Vidalia's, and you keep going and you keep going. You know what I think this story is about? I think the best gift of this story is the good news it has for people who are half dead. And that's going to be every one of us sometime or another. It's a story about good news for when we've been beaten up. And battered and hurt and ambushed in life. And that's going to happen to all of us along the way. This is a story of hope for when you cannot get yourself out of the ditch. when you can't heal yourself. It's a story about this promise that this God is at work helping to send people and come Himself through others to pick us up and to carry us where we can't get so we can find healing and help. I think this story is finally a story about how fragile we are, because we're all going to find ourselves in a ditch some way and dependent on somebody else or someone else. And this is a story of God at work in surprising ways through all the tough places we're going to have to travel, all the tough neighborhoods we go through. I saw something that blew me away. I don't know if it'll impress you, but Luke is astonishing. Do you remember how the story of Luke opened? We read it back before Christmas. You remember the stories of Mary? And do you remember how Mary was an outsider? And she just had that baby. And they had gone to that town. And there wasn't anybody who ran their platinum American Express card through at the hotel and said, give them a best room. They didn't have a room. You remember? And do you remember what Mary does when Jesus is born? To make Jesus feel loved and warm and secured and comforted and surrounded. You remember what she does? She takes strips of cloth, bands of cloth. And Luke tells us she swaddled him. That's how you did. You just wrapped the baby up tight like a little burrito. You know, you've seen how you do that. Before you bring the newborn home, they teach you how to do that so they feel comfortable. Well, back then, they would do it with big, long strips. Isn't it interesting? At the beginning of the story, there's this vulnerable, weak baby wrapped up. Fast forward to the end of Luke, and we meet this baby again, but he's grown up, and he's an outsider again. He's in Jerusalem, and he's out at a place called Skull Hill. And Mary is there again. But this time, again, Jesus is not able to take care of himself. He's beyond being vulnerable this time, because no human can protect him now, because he's not half dead. He's dead. He has been bloodied and battered and beaten, overcome by the bandits. And you remember what Mary and several of the other women do? They take strips of cloth, Luke says. And they take down his body and they wrap him up. It never occurred to me. It's there at the beginning. It's there at the end. They wrap Jesus up, this last act of kindness. They swaddle him again. Strips of cloth and bands around him at the beginning in the first chapters, strips and bands around him at the end. And right here in this parable, right in the middle of Luke's gospel, what do we see? We see this stranger, this enemy, this Samaritan, taking strips of cloth and binding up the wounds of somebody. And what's interesting in the story, Jesus never tells us if he was Jewish or not. We don't know. They stole his clothes. He doesn't tell if he was rich or poor. We don't know. They took all his stuff. He could have had a lot of stuff or no stuff. We don't know. We don't know his name. All we know, he's a guy who could be like any one of us in a ditch. And somebody comes along and helps him. Somebody come along and helps him. When he was half dead. What I think this story is about is how there is a God at work in this world who is sending people our way when we're half dead and when we're beat up to bind up our broken hearts, to bind up our hurting bodies and spirits and souls. And He's given us a new place. He'll even lead us to new life, because you remember how the very last bit of the Gospel of Luke ends? They come to this empty tomb and they don't find Jesus, but what do they find? They find all these binding cloths wrapped up. They don't need Him anymore, because He's found new life. And that is what He does for us. He takes us from the places where we're half dead or all dead, and He gives us new life. He gives us new life. This story is a story about resurrection, I think. It's about how Christ was risen and how He raises us. And I think all that other stuff is good too. But the best of the best of the good news in this is that there is one who wants to raise us up, to bring us from our near-death experiences to new life. And if a Samaritan enemy will go out of his way, inconvenience himself, pay out of his own pocket, offer to go into debt, if he'll do that in order to provide some healing and a rehabilitation and restoration, if he would do that, an enemy would do that, just think what our God would do for us. Just think how much more Jesus, who loves us, who came among us, who taught us, who suffered for us, who died for us, who was raised for us, who reigns in heaven for us, who prays for us, who loves us still. Think how much more he would do for us. Indeed, that's what he does. Bringing healing and bringing life. My. Glory to God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we are astonished how you are at work in and through people and circumstances, people we don't know, people we don't like sometimes, to bring us life. We praise you for the way you send people to us when we need them. For those who help us get better. For those who carry us when we can't get around ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that you give us the chance when we're able and healthy, and even when we're not healthy, to help others. And we marvel at this great way it is that you help us and we pass it along and we receive it and we give it and we receive it and we give it. And so we simply pray that you would give us more so that we may pass on more of this love we've received. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved children of God, sons of God, daughters of God, go into the world in peace. Love the Lord. You are forgiven, beloved, dear people of God. Go into the world in peace. Love the Lord and serve Him. Do what He does. Love, care for, lift up, help. As you have been lifted up, cared for, loved, and helped. Go in the name of God. We love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us all say together, Alleluia, Amen.